So this morning, I wanted to take some time to, as the graphic says, talk about Jesus and the women that he loved. Scripture gives us a number of interactions with Jesus. And in fact, if we sit down and read them all, I think we'll find that Jesus interacted and had a number of very interactions with women, far more than maybe we tend to think about. And so this morning, I want to look at those and see how Jesus broke traditions, broke cultural norms, broke religious traditions, in order to be able to elevate women, and able to how he spoke to women, especially the legacy of his mother and other mothers. And so we're going to spend the time this morning looking at a few of those. Before we get started, if you did not get one on the way in, there are some little packets of gifts that Carmen put together to grab on your way out if you didn't get one to say thank you to our mothers. And also this morning when I'm preaching, we're going to be talking about women in general and mothers, and I'm going to use those kind of interchangeably, so hopefully we don't get lost on it. But before we get to our first passage, Matthew chapter 23 is in part the story of Jesus and what's called the triumphal entry that we talked about, you know, a month ago with Easter and everything. But the focus is on Jesus, and one of the things that he says as he's looking around at the situation and thinking about what's to come, not only now, but in the decades to come for Jerusalem, he says this. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing." Despite Jesus not being a mother or a parent at all, uses motherly language to describe his affection for his people. As he looks around, he uses, although it an animal, describes himself in a motherly way to say, "I want to protect. I want to save. I want to shield them from what is going to come." And as we know in history, in 30 or so years, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed by the Roman Empire. It's going to be a pretty awful situation for a good 4 years. And Jesus knows that's coming, and he grieves for them. But he compares himself to a mother, as a mother that gathers her children and cares for them. So this morning, I want to look at those passages. And I have four that we're going to examine in depth. And so I have asked four of our mothers to come up and read those this morning before we get to each section. So the first one is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, Jackie is going to come up and read for us a story where Jesus interacts with a woman who most likely had no clue who Jesus was or what he was capable of. But in Luke chapter 7, Jesus has an interaction with her and with her son. So she's going to read that for us. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15.
A dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the stretcher they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother.
Thank you. So there's a lot of things going on there, but what Jesus, some of the things that to me are impactful is in the ESV, it says his heart, Jesus' heart went out to her, or he had compassion on her. Meaning like he saw what was going on, saw her sadness, her grief, and before he does anything, the first thing he does is he cares for her. He feels for her. He knows the sadness that she is going through, and he feels it. He saw her grief before she even spoke. Again, most likely, this is early in Jesus' career, as we understand it, ministry career. She probably doesn't know who he is, and even if she did, overcome with grief, she's probably not concerned with the random band of people that she's meeting as they're leaving town, carrying her dead son out to be buried. But Jesus came to her. And one of the things he does, as Jackie read, is that he touches the stretcher or the bier or whatever your translation might say, touches the cart or the thing the dead guy is laying on. The reason I think that's important is because if he did this as a Jew, it should make him become ritually unclean. But Jesus is not concerned with prioritizing either the cleanliness rules or the rules the Jews have put around the cleanliness rules. Jesus prioritizes compassion over the traditions. Because think about it, he didn't need to touch it. As we know from what Jesus can accomplish, he doesn't even have to be physically present to perform these miracles. He could have just said, like he does to Lazarus, get up. But he goes to her and shows physically identifying with her compassion as if to say, I see you and I see your struggles. I know there are mothers here this morning who could identify with that. There are mothers here this morning who, as was pointed out earlier, this can be a hard day. Maybe not just because your mother is no longer here, but you as a mother are missing something, a child that you have lost. Whether it was into their adulthood and then you lost them, or whether it was before you ever got to hold them, you silently suffer as this mother did. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows your compassion. Jesus' heart goes out to you. As a mother who struggles, his heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you. While I am not a mother and have not lost a child that I carried, Brittany and I went through this a year or so before Millie came to this earth. It's a pain that cannot be described. It is a sorrow that is powerful, and Jesus says, I see you. Jesus has compassion for you. And that becomes the model for us as a church, that Jesus sees the sorrows of women, and as a church, when we're following his example, we too need to be a place that is there for women, that our heart goes out to people who are struggling. Our heart, especially in this case, goes out to mothers who are dealing with this grief. But it's not just the grief. It's any sort of issue, trauma, sadness that's going on in your life. When it comes to other things, like Jesus and the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. In Mark chapter 5, I think. Jesus has compassion on her and heals her problems. Jesus sees mothers who have lost children. Jesus sees mothers who maybe in some way physically are struggling in their motherhood. Jesus sees single mothers and the struggle that comes with that. Again, I don't know what it's like to be a single mother, but I was a single parent for 3 years of full-time custody of Tay and Titan when they were younger. I know the struggle. It can be a difficult thing. Jesus sees and cares for you. Jesus sees and cares for the mothers who have additional challenges with their kids, who may be physical or mental, different needs that they have, and the extra weight that comes with that. Jesus sees you. Jesus' heart goes out to you. And as a church, if we are following in the steps of Jesus, we too will be able to do that. We will be able to be a place that sees single mothers, that sees mothers struggling, that sees mothers who have lost. Jesus saw them, and as a church, we are called to see them too. Another passage where Jesus has an interaction with women is found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, it's a long chapter, so I wasn't going to ask Jessica to read it all. But it's the story of Jesus traveling to the land of Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They didn't like to have any interactions. But as Jesus comes to the well, he comes to this woman who's at the well, and he asks her to give him a drink. They have a conversation. He goes, well, why don't you tell me where your husband is? And she's like, well, I don't have one. He's like, you're right, because you've got five. And the one you're living with is not even your husband. And it's at that moment she begins to realize there's something different about this man. And that's where Jessica's going to pick up for us in verse number 19.
I will be reading from the Complete Jewish Bible version. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. The woman replied, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place where one has to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said, Lady, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people don't know what you are worshiping. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father spiritually and truly. For these are the kind of people the Father wants worshiping him. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship him spiritually and truly. The woman replied, I know the Messiah is coming. That is the one who has been anointed. When he comes, he will tell us everything. And Jesus said to her, I, the person speaking to you, am he.
Unless we count John the Baptist, and I guess the case could be made for him, this is the first person who seems to see Christ for who he is, revealed as who he says he's going to be. Maybe his disciples and John the Baptist, but certainly this is the first non-Jewish person that Jesus says, I am he. I am the one that everyone should be looking for. She becomes that first person. And when we think about maybe her marriage history, having been through five husbands and living with someone who's not her husband, and we think about not only how we might view that in our society, but how it would be viewed back then, and the fact that she is having to, whatever situation has caused her to go through these different men, living with another one, she is not someone society would look at and say, that's a person of value. That's a person I want. But Jesus values the women that society puts down. The ones that society does not think much about, that thinks maybe they don't have something worthy, something to bring to the table. Jesus looks at this woman, who's been through half a dozen men, if not more, and says, this person is going to be who I reveal my true self to. So much so that if we continue reading, in verse number 39, she goes back into town and tells everybody about the Christ that she just met. She evangelizes an entire town. A portion of the town comes out and convinces Jesus to stay for another few days so he can teach them. All because of his interaction with this woman that I'm willing to bet up until this point, all the people that listened to her and came out to see Jesus probably could not have cared less what that woman had to say before. Probably avoided her if they could. And Jesus says, that's the person that I value. That's the person that I want to be the first person that goes out, again, outside of John the Baptist, and teaches people about who I am. That's what Jesus does. Again, there are a number of women, another of way moms that society looks down upon. When we see single mothers, maybe I am preaching to myself, but maybe we tend to make judgments. Maybe we tend to think all kinds of terrible things about the mother, decisions she should have made, the struggles that come with that. Maybe, and this one probably hits closer home to the church, we have a certain stigma that comes around divorce. Not necessarily saying this congregation has been great, but the church in general, how it treats people who have been through divorce. As someone who went through a divorce while being a preaching minister in a small town church, I know. The way people talk, the way people treat you, I know. Jesus says, I value you. Despite society, despite maybe your church family saying you're not worth much or having a stigma about you or saying you shouldn't be a preacher because you don't have a wife, Jesus says, I value you. I find worth in you. Maybe as we see mothers going through addiction problems and we have thoughts about them and we see mothers that are standing on the corner with their children asking for money. We saw a family at HEB less than a week ago in this situation. What do we think about them? What are our thoughts? How do we interact with them? Does it follow this pattern? Because that's the one Jesus sets for us. No, we can't tell her that we're the Christ, or at least we shouldn't. That person's not going to go evangelize a whole town so that I can save them. But are we treating them in the same manner? Do we see them? Because Jesus sees them. And Jesus valued those mothers. Jesus, within the church tradition, saw that it was okay for women to be interested in God's word. Mary and Martha becomes an example of that. Is it important to take care of the home? Yes, all of us guys who have women that live in our home knows how important that is. It will fall apart without women's help most of the time. But Jesus says, that's great, not the most important thing. Studying God's word, being a theologian, which what makes you if you study God's word. Jesus shows these women that's important. And that's worthy calling of a woman to do. In fact, it's a higher calling to study the words of Jesus than to be, as we would call, a homemaker. Jesus sees women that maybe the church puts into a box, that society puts into a box, that the stigma comes around. Jesus sees those mothers, and Jesus values those mothers. The next one we're going to look at comes from John chapter 20. Aaron's going to read for us John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 11. It's the story of Jesus post-resurrection and his first interaction with mankind after dying to save them all. His first interaction is, of course, with the woman. John chapter 20, she's going to read beginning at verse number 11.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and called out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
There's a lot of things going on in this passage, and we could probably spend a few Sundays just looking at those. What I want to focus on is what, as he has this interaction, and at first she's unable to realize who he is, whether it's because she's stricken by grief or because Jesus can change his appearance or some of both. She doesn't know who he is, but once he says her name, she knows who he is. And the first thing he says to her is, "Go be an apostle to the apostles. Go tell them what has happened here." Jesus, the first non-Jew that he asked to, that goes out and teaches about him, is a woman. And the first Jew that he sends out to tell about the good news that Jesus is still alive, or Jesus is alive once again, not still alive, alive once again, is a woman. This becomes maybe even more powerful because I'm sure most of you know it, but in the Jewish society, women were not allowed to testify in court because their word wasn't worth anything. They did not value their testimony. You could have 10 women, maybe, that were pleading the case of something that had happened, and it did not carry the same weight as a man saying the same thing. Women and their word, their witness, their testimony was not worth nearly as much as that of a man. And yet, Jesus says, that is who I want to be my first witness of what has happened. This is who I want to go tell the disciples, the apostles, the ones that should have known maybe more than anybody what was going to happen. Jesus says, I want her to be the one that tells her. Women are not seen as secondary in Jesus' kingdom, at least according to the guy who runs the kingdom, Jesus. Throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, I am personally convinced that the leadership of the church, God has decided shepherds are to be men. I am fully convinced of that. I am fully convinced that proclaiming God's word within the church is to be, is a responsibility that has been placed on the men. But that does not mean that there is not a spot for women to be doing the same in similar ways. There is not a place for women. And so despite women maybe sometimes by different church traditions being put down into a spot, Jesus says, those are my witnesses. Mothers are my witnesses. Women are my witnesses. They are the ones who Jesus calls first to testify about who he is. An apostle means someone who is sent with a special purpose. I'm not saying Mary was made into an apostle, but in that moment becomes an apostle to tell a special message to the apostles themselves that Jesus has risen once again. Jesus values the word, the testimony, and the teaching of women. And then finally, in a little bit of a coincidence, we're going to look at John chapter 19. Stan and I did not collaborate on this. He did not know that this was going to be the fourth text that I was preaching on this morning. But in John chapter 19, we see that prior to the resurrection, at the cross, almost everybody has left Jesus' side. Most of the apostles have scattered, do not want to be identified with the guy who's being killed. But there are a few who remain. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, he has something to say about that.
But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Jesus ensured the care of the one who cared for him. Hanging on the cross is a painful and difficult situation that I'll never know. I can't even hang on the hanging bar at the gym for like 30 seconds before I am tired and begin to give out. I can't imagine having my hands nailed up there and every single breath relying on either my wrists and the nails to hold myself up or using my feet to push myself up or some combination as there are borderline railroad pegs digged into my arms. And yet, Jesus on the cross finds it important enough to talk 7 times in those hours that he's hanging up there. And 2 of those are to make sure that his mother is cared for when he is no longer physically on this earth to take care of her. He looks to the disciple he loves. We tend to believe this is John speaking of himself and saying, "Take care of my mom. Mom, this is now your son to take care of you." Despite, in almost the most literal sense possible, the sin of the entire world hanging on his shoulders, he says, "I love you, Mom." That's what he goes to. He says, "I want to make sure my mother is taken care of." He valued her for what she had been through. He saw what she struggled with. And just imagine for a moment, just some of the moments in the life of the mother of Jesus that would have been difficult. Like, I don't know, trying to explain how you have a baby. That would have been difficult. And you know, people would have said stuff. Because you would say stuff if someone said that to you. People would have said those things as she's raising this child, as he has the shepherds come, or as the wise men come. People are going to say things. As she tells the story about an angel that came to her, and she tells people as Jesus is growing up, people are going to say things. She's going to watch her son go into public ministry, perform miracles, be chased out of town, and then watch her other kids not believe that Jesus is the Savior, not until after his resurrection. She's going to watch, knowing for years that her son that she's raising, I can't imagine going to Titans baseball games like I did yesterday, knowing he's eventually going to be tortured for the salvation of mankind. Like that becomes what she went through. She goes through that. She goes through watching his ministry and sees him going in Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen. And she's there for every bit of it. Jesus valued his mother because she valued him. And so her trajectory maybe echoes that of so many mothers. There's great highs. I'm sure Mary was incredibly proud of him, especially watching him teach sermons and do the things that he did. But also the lows. As parents, as mothers, we go through those highs and lows, sometimes in the same day. We see those things happen. It's a struggle. And Jesus says, I see you and I care for you and my heart goes out to you. If you would, please pray with me. To our almost kind and loving and gracious and righteous Father, we are thankful for so many things in this world today. This morning we are especially thankful for our mothers. We're thankful for the examples they have set. We're thankful for the trials they have endured to get us to where we are. We're mindful that some mothers are sitting in a pew that doesn't have as many children as it should. Lord, we pray that you are with them, that you comfort them. We pray that we as a church can be like your son and our heart can go out to them and we can have compassion and show them love and show them kindness. Lord, we're mindful of those who are going through this Mother's Day without their mother here, maybe for the first year. We know that that can be difficult. And again, I pray that we as a church are there to support and to love them. But I'm thankful for all the mothers, not just the biological ones, but the ones who, as Travis mentioned before he prayed, other mothers that are in this congregation, that have in our churches where we grew up, that were mothers to us in addition to our mothers. Lord, bless them. Lord, thank you for them. And Lord, help us to create more for people to have mothers to love them. Help us as a church that our legacy is that of Jesus's and that he cared for women. He cared for mothers, especially those who were struggling. Lord, I pray that you just help us as a church to reflect this, that if we're going to be the bride of Christ, if we're going to be the body of Christ, that we in fact are like Christ and make a spot for mothers and love them because we know that you do. It's in your son's name I ask this prayer. Amen. This morning, a message for mothers is Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you, Jesus loves you, Jesus cares for you, and Jesus is here for you. His heart goes out to you. But I know that, again, as we've already talked about, Mother's Day can be very difficult for some people. And there's all kinds of mothers. We have stepmothers and foster mothers and adopted mothers and church mothers and biological mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, maybe even some great-great-grandmothers. Jesus sees you and loves you, but there's also responsibilities that come with that. As Uncle Ben said, with great power comes great responsibility. And Jesus has called you to be a mother, maybe not just to your own household, but to all these other people you see sitting across this room. Jesus has called you to that. But finally, church, do we value women as Jesus did? When we look at women and we see them in a spot where maybe completely of their own decision-making has landed them in a spot that's not good, what do we think when we look at them? What's our mindset when we approach them? What are we thinking? Are we already having thoughts in our head? Guilty. I do it sometimes. Or are we looking to Jesus and saying, what would Jesus say to this woman? What would Jesus say to this mother that's sitting two pews behind me that I know is struggling? What would Jesus say? Is our church a place where mothers feel comfortable asking for help? Is our church a place where mothers feel welcomed and valued? And it's a rhetorical question. I don't raise your hand and say yes or no. But are you doing your part to contribute to that? Are you doing your part to make this a church that welcomes mothers, that values mothers, and sees women not just as unreliable witnesses, but people who have great things and great testimonies to share? My encouragement this morning to you is that if you're a mother, when we sing our closing song, if you're a mother and you need help, you can talk to me or one of the elders afterwards. You don't got to walk up here. You can. That's great. Well, I'll pray over you. But if you need help and you don't want to come up here and ask for it, ask one of the elders, ask me or somebody, one of our deacons, someone who you've seen up here this morning, ask them for help. We want to be a church that looks like Jesus and helps them. This morning, if maybe you've struggled yourself to be a help to women, as we sing this song, don't sing. Sit down and pray. Pray that God helps you to see women in their struggles, that sees mothers as they struggle, to be someone who they can come to and talk to. If you need anything else, let's have those needs met as we stand and sing the song.